Blog Talk Radio.
What's up, everybody? Hardcore Prayers Icon is here. Check out my website, hardcoreprayersicon.wordpress.com. I'm here in a few moments when Bell will be with us. And I just want to say thank you, guys, since I started the website back in June. So we're about a month and a half into it, almost 1,000 views, close to 200 visitors. So I'm surprised because it's preterism. I was a long-time dispensationalist futurist, and I'm very humbled by these stats because a lot of my friends are like, what's preterism? Anyhow, let me bring on William Bell. Let's see if he's here. William, are you there?
I'm here.
How are you tonight?
I'm doing very well. How are you?
Doing great, doing great. Now, William, I watch you on YouTube. And for those who don't know William Bell, he is the founder and president at allthingsfulfilled.com. YouTubers out there, just type his name in. He has a lot of great stuff. As a matter of fact, when I go on my Xbox, boom, he's there. Don Preston's already there. And I watch a lot of your guys' videos, and you guys have been very helpful to me in studying eschatology. So I appreciate your hard work. I'll tell you what, William, you can talk. You and Don Preston are talkers, and I love it. And a half hour doesn't even contain, because I see some of your live YouTubes, and you go on a subject for an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, 4 hours. Praise God for you, William Bell. And but tonight I want to bring you on, and you actually talked about this, I think, about a week or two ago, the already but not yet. And I was wondering if you can explain to the audience tonight the transitional period and the overlapping of the covenants, the old covenant and the new covenant, and that transition there. And what does that mean? What's going on? Because how I was taught, everything was all said and done. There wasn't any transitional period. Everybody went to heaven. Old covenant was done at the cross. But you have a different take. Go ahead.
Sure, Derek. That's a very interesting point, and thank you for having me on tonight, and hello to the listening audience. The already but not yet is probably one of the most fascinating and at the same time one of the most least understood concepts in the New Testament and in the Bible overall, but particularly in the New Testament, because that's where eschatologically it's being played out. Now, to put it in very simple terms, to help people to understand it, and I'm amazed that there are so many people who are not aware of what I'm about to say. They may be aware of the fact that there is supposed to at least be this concept in the Bible, but a lot of people have not even noticed it, period. And that is that there is a second Exodus in the Scriptures. The first, and it's one of the easiest ways to me to explain the already but not yet. And I'll try to set up the problem that the already but not yet resolves and that is created, and to show you how it's resolved, but at the same time to do it within the framework of the first and the second Exodus. Now, we all are familiar with the first Exodus, and we know certain things about it. Moses delivered Israel out of Egypt, and that occurred over a 40-year period. We understand that that was considered salvation for Israel, who were in the bondage and captivity of Egypt, and that the period between the start of the journey and the end of the journey, of course, was called the wilderness wanderings. It was a period of trial and temptation, where God performed very special miracles for Israel in order to encourage them to believe, in order to demonstrate his power over Pharaoh, and in order to confirm his messengers before them. But that all occurred over a period of 40 years. And so salvation properly is a deliverance from something to something, not merely bringing Israel out of Egyptian bondage, because when they had been brought out initially, they longed many times to go back because they thought they were going to die in the wilderness. However, God's promise to them was that he was going to bring them into a land that was flowing with milk and honey, etc., that had all of the blessings of which that he had talked to them about, the good and large land, and in that land he was going to make of them a nation, etc. So their deliverance was completed on the day that they entered into the land. And if you read Joshua 5 and verse 9 through 12, you will see that on that day the manna ceased. And so they no longer were sustained by this manna from heaven, by these very spectacular miracles that God did during that 40-year period. Now, that was a type and a shadow of the second Exodus, which is all about delivering man from exile. The true exile of man, of which the bondage of Egypt was a type, was deliverance from sin, which began in the garden. Adam was sent into exile, meaning that he was unable to continue to pursue a relationship with God because of sin. And that exile is the backdrop of everything that occurs in the scriptures. It's behind all of Israel's captivities and return to their land in the Old Testament. But it is that ultimate bondage that they were to be delivered from in the New Testament. And so as a result of that, we have what the Bible calls, and or what the Bible styles as, the second Exodus. Now, this second Exodus begins with the death of Jesus on the cross, and looking at the subject of the transfiguration, when Moses and Elijah came and spoke with him, according to Luke 9 and verse 31, the Bible says they spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. And the word decease in that text is from the word exodus. So the Lord was about to make an exodus from the old covenant into which he was born, born of a woman, born under the law. Mm-hmm. And one of the reasons is because the promises of God could not be fulfilled in the covenant that was made according to the flesh. It could not be fulfilled in the covenant that was called the ministration of death. And as a result, Jesus' death to the old covenant freed him from that so that he could enter into the realm of the Spirit and then begin the journey of the second Exodus, a journey which was completed over the same period of time, over a corresponding 40-year period. And so at the same time, God did miracles within that same period. And these miracles, according to Micah 7 and verse 15, the Bible says, according to the days of your coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show wonders or marvelous things. Some translations will say miracles. So he gave a 40-year period to deliver Israel, and of course those who would enter into that covenant, such as the Gentiles, to fulfill the mystery of God, 40 years for that period of deliverance, which was also a period of testing or long-suffering of God for those who were in rebellion against him to repent and to test those who were considered the faithful. And that period ended up in 70 AD, which is, you know, where we place the coming of the Lord according to the scriptures of Luke 21, 20 through 22, Matthew 24, and verse 34, Luke 21, 32. And it's interesting that in Luke's gospel, particularly in his account of the Olivet Discourse, he talks about the redemption of Israel, a redemption that was in progress. Of course, we know redemption starts with the blood, meaning that you are purchasing those who belong to God or those who would come to God. Acts 20 and 28, take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And you have the same thing in 1 Corinthians 7:23, you are bought with a price. And again in in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, you were not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ. So redemption started with the death of Christ, but it wasn't completed. And this is where we get into the already but not yet. In Ephesians 1 and verse 7, the scripture says, in him we have our redemption. Now, that's the present indicative in Ephesians 1. And the import of that, literally translated, would be, in him we are having our redemption. Now, the means by which the redemption was being accomplished was through those miracles that were being done, through the eschatological spirit that was poured out in the last days, beginning on Pentecost, according to the prophecy of Joel, and as we've stated, for that 40-year period in Micah 7:15. So when Peter said on the day of Pentecost, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, of course he's showing that this is the prophet Joel, but here's what Paul said about those gifts in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. He said that they were the earnest or the pledge of their inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now, we just noticed those several passages from Acts 20, 28, 1 Corinthians 7, 23, 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, that redemption began with the blood of Christ, but Ephesians 1, 7 says we are having our redemption, meaning that here they are somewhere between 30 and 70 A.D., the cross and 70 A.D. They are in the process of having that redemption, so it's not been completed. And then later in the chapter, verses 13 and 14, Paul writes that the Holy Spirit was the pledge of the redemption, meaning that that outpouring of the Spirit, according to Joel's prophecy, was the pledge or the guarantee that the redemption would be completed, that the full purchase price would be applied and that the redemption would be complete. And then you have Ephesians 4:30, which basically says the same, but it actually focuses on the day where it says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed with for the day of redemption. So notice, they were sealed with the Spirit for the day of redemption. And of course, if you study the concept of being sealed with the Spirit in the New Testament, you'll find that it has to do with the miraculous outpouring of the Spirit, and therefore a badge of authentication for those who were believers in Christ compared to those who claimed to be believers but yet were not. And so from that perspective,
put it more in layman's terms, it's sort of like here's your pass, and if you have this pass, you can enter. And so, like, if you think about it, like a nightclub or a restaurant, or that it requires a pass, it's like that ceiling is a pass, and that's good to get in. Would that be like the ultimate layman's terms?
Okay, I think we could try another illustration that would be like a person purchasing a home, and they put down a guarantee or earnest money that is a pledge for the full payment at some time in the future. So in other words, the pledge that you put down, the earnest money, is your guarantee that you're going to go through with the transaction at a later time. So you have that pledge, and it's used that way in Genesis, I think it's the 39th chapter with Tamar, where she asked a pledge of Judah that he will, in fact, give his son to marry her, right?
Right.
And so a pledge was given. It's the same term, erbon, that's used in both Ephesians and if you look it up in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation, you'll have it in the Greek of the Old Testament. So from that perspective, it's like a guarantee that you give that is going to ensure that you're going to complete an action at a later date. So the Holy Spirit was given, poured out in the first century during that during the transition period, and it remained there as the pledge until the completion of that redemption, of that purchased possession, until it was completed. Now, that takes us right back to Luke passage, Luke 21:28, in connection with the fall of the temple in 70 AD, because the text says in Luke 21, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of it depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Now, in connection with that, you have in verse 27 the coming of the Lord on the clouds, which is the parousia. But in verse 28 it says, and when you see these things, look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draws near, meaning that their redemption would be consummated in connection with the destruction of the temple. And the same thing in verse 31, which is the coming of the kingdom. But then in verse 32, to lock it all down from a temporal point of view, he says, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. So that is, you know, just a quick overview of the second Exodus, which is a theme, as I said, that runs throughout the New Testament. And when you start seeing it, then all the terms like bondage, redemption, freedom, sacrifices, all these terms will conjure up the concept of the Exodus, the journey, etc., the rest, which you find in Hebrews chapters 3 and 4, etc. You will see when you read the book of Hebrews, if you pay close attention to it, that is precisely what's going on, is the second Exodus and the journey that they are taking as they leave Jerusalem and go to that that heavenly city, the new Jerusalem. That's the whole point. That's the new Canaan that they're going to, and it's laid out in Hebrews chapter 4. Now, let me back up just a bit, having kind of laid out where the whole concept of the already but not yet is when you look at that. So if you were looking at the end of their journey, which is what we call the parousia and the coming of the Lord, etc., that would be the consummation, then you could say, well, you know, if you read in the New Testament, you could say, well, they're not there yet. But you could not deny that they had already begun the journey, since Jesus had already died and the purchase price was paid and being administered for the cleansing of the new tabernacle, etc. So that process was already going on. Now, you had two men that demonstrated the problem with trying to understand the New Testament, especially with eschatology. One was C.H. Dodd, and the other was Albert Schweitzer. C.H. Dodd saw the teachings in the Bible that speaks of the already. And let's take the same text and passages that we've already used. So he would read a text like 1 Corinthians 7:23, you're bought with the price, 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, and the passage, Ephesians 1:7, for example. And he would say, okay, we have redemption. It's complete by reading those passages. He would conclude that this was complete at the death of Christ, that we actually were redeemed completely at the death of Christ. You mentioned earlier in the discussion when you were opening the broadcast that you believed at one time, and so did I, you know, we were taught that the law ended at the cross.
Mm-hmm.
And thus our redemption was complete at the cross. So that was the doctrine of C.H. Dodd in believing that. So his eschatology, he had, you know, what you might call a hyper or super realized eschatology, where everything was realized in the cross of Christ. And so he basically didn't see that future that you know, that is spoken of in the parousia. So everything
right.
was realized. Go ahead.
No, I was just saying, right, you're right.
Yeah. Now, on the other hand, there was Albert Schweitzer, who saw passages like Luke 21:28 and Ephesians 4:30 and maybe Ephesians 1:13 and 14, where he saw that redemption was the final inheritance, was something that would come later, understanding the day of redemption to be an eschatological day. And the time referred to in Luke 21, you know, which many people took to be a yet future occurrence, you know, they separated it from the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, and they would regard it as future, especially the passage that talks about the Lord coming in the clouds, etc. They would look at that as still future to us today. And so he said that that eschatology was not realized. It was the future. So now you have two men on either end of the spectrum, one on the consummative end and one on the initiatory or the beginning, and neither of them able to come together in terms of their understanding of the New Testament. And that's what causes so many people grief and, you know, just problems that perplex them to no end on how to truly understand the Scriptures. Either they will take a view that the future of the Scriptures is still yet to come and assume that most of it is already fulfilled, and so they have what we call a dichotomization, a sort of splitting of the eschaton or of the last days period and the end times teaching, and turning them into two. But when they turn them into two, they violate other Scriptures. Here's what I mean
again,
by that.
But then again, if Jesus didn't come back, like he said in the first century of that generation he spoke of, that we find in Matthew chapter 23, Matthew 24, then in essence, people are not going to heaven. They're going to Abraham's bosom, Hades, whatever, and there's still this, what you talk about, so like a down payment.
That's
of a
correct.
House.
That's
am I
correct.
Right?
You know, you cannot enter into the Most Holy until that process is completed. That's an eschatological process. So people would still be, as you say, trapped in Hades. And Hades, even though it had this place of paradise, the reason it was there was because men could not exit it and go into heaven to be in the presence of God. So as Matthew 16:18 says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, which meant that void of the completion of this redemptive work of Christ, the gates of Hades would prevail. And as you can see from Revelation 20, Hades is not destroyed until the time of the end, until the great white throne judgment. And thus, people were not released from it, or are not, you know, were not released from it until that end time scenario. So if you project the end time off into the future, then we have no better position in death than, and in life too, for that matter, than did people under the old covenant. Because we are going.
Amazing. Oh, go ahead. Sorry. Push it. Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, we're going to the same place that they went. And it makes it worse because we are claiming that we have the redemptive blood of Christ. And they only have animals' blood. So what's the difference between the blood of Christ and the blood of animals, since it cannot affect the power to bring us out of Hades, which is nothing but sin death. That's what Hades is. You know, people think it's just a nice little, you know, waiting place. But Hades represents sin death.
Right.
It's connected with sin. That's why you can't enter the presence of God. And you go to Hades. You know, that's why men went to Hades. They couldn't go into the presence of God. So Hades is a part of sin. When you look at 1 Corinthians 15:56 and 57, he says, "Oh, death, where's your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law." So Hades belongs together with sin, death, And thus, not until you have victory over that can you exit Hades and have what we call resurrection. And that's amazing that people took the position that Torah ended at the cross and yet still viewed themselves going to Hades when they die. See, that's a contradiction in the scriptures. But anyway, you were going to say something a moment ago. Go ahead.
Yeah, I completely got it because I got all these different thoughts going through my head, and plus we're 4 minutes left in the broadcast. But no, you're right, and it's there are those there are believers out there who think that we still go to Hades. If that's the case, then we are stuck in that transitional period. And also, another thing I came across tonight in my study is that, you know, these futurists, including me at one time, okay, we kick the can down the road, especially when you look at Matthew chapter 12, Luke chapter 1, and then tie it to Matthew chapter 23. And that generation was going to pay for the bloodshed from Abel to Zacharias to all the prophets. Mm-hmm. But kicking us down, kicking the can down the road 21 centuries later, and it just doesn't make any sense. But that's a whole different conversation there. And also, talking about all this stuff, I think about Genesis chapter 24. You pay a dowry. You pay the father and to bring the bride. In the case of Genesis chapter 24, the case of Isaac and Rebekah, the servant went and paid the price, brought Rebekah back, and then for that final, the consummation in the tent. So that's a process itself. So I was going to ask you about the Jewish weddings and feasts in relation to that, but we don't have much time. Could you just go ahead and just, we got almost 3 minutes left, and just tell listeners out there what you got going on, or your website, anything you got going on, go for it.
Sure. I just got back from a couple of days of a seminar and preaching with some preachers as well as a church in South Carolina. It's a Pentecostal church. We were talking about the gift of tongues and eschatology and how that was connected to judgment. We have a eschatology seminar coming up in Memphis, Tennessee, October the 14th and 15th. We'll have three speakers, myself, Don Preston of Ardmore, Oklahoma, and Holger Neubauer of South Haven, Michigan. And I'll also have my grandson. He's going to do a little lesson as well, but, you know, we're trying to train up the young men as well to get them out there. But we invite you all to be there. Look for a notice on the website pretty soon where you'll be able to register if you would, you know, like to come. And we do broadcast on All Things Fulfill, and sometimes we do simultaneous Google Hangouts at the same time where we have chat rooms open where you can ask your questions. So just kind of check out blogtalkradio.com/eschatology-allthingsfulfill, or go to our YouTube channel at youtube.com, All Things Fulfill. And then lastly, let me say that we have an app that you can download. So if you wanted to get our blog, even Fulfill Radio, where Don Preston and I work together on Tuesday nights, and the All Things Fulfill YouTube videos, as well as our audio channel, then you can go to Google Play Store and download All Things Fulfill app, all one word, no spaces between, or to the Apple Store, and you can download it there.
That's awesome. I didn't even know that. And I'll have to check that out and download it to my phone. And I'll leave you off with this, William, with a little joke. Praise God that in the first century, that the first century believers carried around that good old 1611 King James Bible.
Yeah, absolutely.
And real quick, I have to say this joke. What's a dispensationalist's favorite store to go to?
What's that?
Gap. They love gaps. They love gaps.
Oh, yeah.
Absolutely.
Absolutely.
I had to do it. I had a buddy say, Derek, just lay out those jokes. So, anywho, well, I appreciate you coming on. I wish I had more time. You and Don, man, you guys got a lot of information. I wish I could interview you guys for 8 hours straight, but I can't. So I appreciate you coming on, and hopefully we'll be able to do some work in the future.
All right, Derek, thanks for having me on. I appreciate it. And to all the audience, we appreciate you. Thank you.
Thank you. and that was William Bell. And I think that we're pretty much up, and so everything we're doing right now is technically off-air, but it turns into extra addition, I should say. I like to think. They give you like 15 minutes if you go past the live. So anyhow, that was a fun interview. A lot of information there. Like you said, topics like that, it's not something that you can grasp immediately. It's going to take some time. And I'll admit that I'm still looking at different things and trying to wrap my head around it. I spent too much time in dispensationalism. And when your mind's one way, it's kind of hard to just cold turkey everything, go, yeah, all right. So, but people will, let's see here, what else I'm going to say. Anything else coming up in the future, as in like next week or maybe a few days from now? I'm hoping to bring on some different guests, you know, local bloggers. And, of course, Don Preston once again. And I need to bring on Adam Marshall. I haven't interviewed him, I think, since June. Michael Biano since July. So hopefully bring those guys back on. And we'll take it from there. Other night, you guys have a great night.